Thank you, Summer. You guys do a great job. We appreciate you leading us in worship. In the popular tale, Alice in Wonderland, you may remember a scene where Alice is walking along a path that brings her to this juncture where there is a tree, which then has all of these signs pointing to various other paths that she can choose. And it's at this point, at this juncture, where Alice is first introduced to the Cheshire Cat. They exchange a few words, and he tells Alice that he's about to leave, and then Alice pleads with him not to go. And then the pursuing conversation goes something like this. Alice says, "Oh, no, 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 thank you, but I just wanted to ask you which way I should go." The Cheshire Cat then responds, "Well, that depends on where you want to get to." Alice then says, "Oh, it really does not matter." To which the Cheshire Cat wisely responds, "Then it really doesn't matter which way you go." How many of us individually, and how many of our churches collectively, are in the same place that Alice was at in that tale? We don't have a clear sense of where we are going. We don't know what our proper destination is. We don't understand what we are ultimately aiming for. We don't know what our purpose is. And so consequently, as individuals and as various churches, we are going down various paths that are leading us to unknown and wrong destinations. As individual believers and as a church, it is imperative that we understand the purpose that Christ has ordained for us and for His church. Christ makes that purpose so clear. He makes it so definitive in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 20. And in that text, Jesus lays out the marching orders of the church. That was the first text that I preached to you when I came here in view of a call. In that text, Jesus tells us that our purpose is to make disciples of all the nations. We are to become a disciple of Jesus, and then in turn, we are to make disciples of all people. We must understand that purpose. Jesus lays that out for us. That is our mission. But the question arises, what does that really mean? What does it mean to make disciples? Well, moving in to 2015, I want to lay a good foundation here at Lakeland Baptist Church. I want to make sure that all of us as individuals and a church collectively understands what it means to make disciples. So beginning this Sunday and moving into the coming weeks and months, we are going to look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The focal text that we are going to be using, which is going to launch us into this series, is going to be Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Please turn there with me in your Bibles. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 20. Today, and moving on into next Sunday, I'm going to preach two introductory sermons that are going to set us up for this series, which we're going to entitle, "Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus." We're going to call this series, "Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus." In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, the text reads as follows. "And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. Here in these verses, the primary subject that Jesus is dealing with is the subject of discipleship. The key verse is found in Mark 1:17, where Jesus says to these men, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The language that we see here of Jesus, "follow me," it is a technical expression that is used throughout the New Testament, which is synonymous with becoming a disciple, becoming an adherent to Jesus Christ. When we see this language scattered throughout this text a few times, the language of follow, it implies the concept of discipleship. When Jesus commanded men to follow him, in brief, we're going to look at this more next Sunday as we give a detailed explanation of discipleship. In brief, Jesus was calling people to believe in his identity as the one who was Savior and Lord, and in believing him in his identity as Savior and Lord, they were going to submit to his authority, turning from their selfishness, turning from their sin, and submitting their lives to him to serve him and to obey him. That's what we looked at last week. To call Jesus Lord, it's not just a profession of the mouth, but it's an obedience of the life, a submission of our lives. When Jesus called men to follow him, it was to believe in his identity as Savior and Lord. And it was also to submit to his authority to serve him and to obey him. And in this text, Jesus, we see, pointing out four characteristics of discipleship from his perspective. I want us to look at three this morning, and next Sunday we'll look at the last characteristic. The first characteristic we see of discipleship according to Jesus is that Jesus' invitation to discipleship, it is personal. During this time period, the concept of a disciple was nothing original. There were disciples back in this day. The basic sense of a disciple during Jesus' time referred to a pupil, referred to a student, a learner. It envisioned someone who would attach their life to some religious teacher, philosophical teacher, to become their student. And that teacher would then become that student's master. The concept of discipleship that we see here in Mark chapter 1, however, has a new sense according to Jesus. Jesus infuses the discipleship here with a new concept. The discipleship that Jesus calls us to, it contrasted with the models of the rabbinic teachers and the philosophical teachers of the day. Jesus' discipleship is fundamentally personal in nature. You say, how is it personal? It's personal in two distinct ways. First of all, discipleship according to Jesus is personal because he is the source of the discipleship. Back in this time, disciples of religious and philosophical teachers, they chose their masters. It was the disciple who would seek out his teacher. Discipleship, therefore, was something that was totally voluntary. If someone wanted to study under a specific rabbi, it was his job to seek out that rabbi, to be accepted by that rabbi. Jesus totally changes that up. In this text, we see Jesus here walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees two sets of brothers, and he gives this exhortation, "Follow me." You see, Jesus' understanding of discipleship is different here because the disciple, he is not seeking out the master, it's the master who is seeking out the disciple. Jesus is the one who is seeking people to follow him. Listen to these texts in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus tells us his purpose in coming. This is a great text for us all to remember. Luke 19:10. Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus said, the reason I came was to seek that which was lost. Here's another good text, John 12:32. John 12:32 reads, "If I be lifted up," Jesus is saying, if I be lifted up on the cross, if I be exalted to heaven after that cross, Jesus says what? "I will draw all men unto myself." So what we see here in discipleship according to Jesus' perspective is that he is the source of it. It is very personal because he is the one seeking men to come after him. That happened for me when I was around 12 years old. Providence Baptist Church, Northeast Arkansas, the city of Truman. Went to church one Sunday. The pastor was preaching. I heard the gospel. And Jesus began to deal with my heart. And I felt a tug. I felt the Lord calling me to himself. Jesus sought me out. I had a great Sunday school this morning in Juan Martinez's class. He was talking about people coming to Christ in a personal relationship. And this is what Juan said. He said, "You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you." You see, that's gospel truth. That is what we see in this text. Jesus is seeking out followers. Every day when I wake up and I have my prayer time and I put on the armor of God, which we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. When it comes to the shoes of the gospel of peace, I am praying, "Lord, equip me this day to be someone who will share the gospel." I say, "Lord, open up opportunities for me to share the gospel with people. Help me to see those opportunities and help me to seize them. Give me boldness. Give me clarity when I speak." And you say, "Donald, why do you pray that every day?" Because I understand that Jesus is seeking people to follow him. He is still this very day calling men and women to be his followers. What does that mean for your life and for my life? The fact that Jesus is calling people and he's inviting us personally. And if you look at the text where Jesus says, "Follow me," this is an exhortation. The way it's constructed in the original language, it carries the force of a command. Jesus is personally drawing us to himself, and he's saying, "Follow me." The fact that Jesus is seeking and commanding tells us that there is no one else that we are to follow but Jesus Christ. He is the only one. He is the only way. He's not an option. It's necessary that man follow him. If Jesus is seeking men and women to follow him, we have got to become a people here at Lakeland Baptist Church who are seeking people to follow Jesus. We have got to become individuals in our hearts who are desiring to see men and women and children confess him as Lord and surrender their lives to him. As a church, we have got to build everything that we are doing here around this one mission of seeking to make followers of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you seeking to bring people to Jesus? Jesus is seeking people to follow him. So the invitation that Jesus gives, it's personal in the sense that he is the source of discipleship. He's calling men and women to himself, but it's also personal in the sense that Jesus is the object of discipleship. Notice in verse 17, the text says, "Jesus said to them, 'Follow me.'" There's a very important word in this command. It's the preposition "me." You see, back in this day, religious and philosophical teachers, they offered their disciples, their pupils, their students, some kind of a specific cause, some kind of ideology, or some specific knowledge base. But we see something different with Jesus' understanding of discipleship. One scholar explains it this way: Jesus represents something new as compared to the mere rabbis and the Greek masters of the day. In contrast to both of them, Jesus binds exclusively to himself. Jesus offers us himself. This obviously gives a completely different turn to the whole relation of the disciples to him. Another scholar, Daryl Bach, he puts it this way: in the remark about following him, Jesus personalizes the model of discipleship. They do not go after a law or a teaching in abstraction, but rather they learn to model themselves after a person. The fact that Jesus is personally seeking us, and then he's seeking us to follow him, to place ourselves behind him, it tells us that Jesus is offering us a relationship. Christianity It is not about some code of ethics. It's not about keeping a law. It's not about committing to an institution or an organization or some kind of change of behavior. Christianity, true discipleship, is a commitment, a surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. Discipleship, it is personal because Jesus is the object. The world often depicts faithful followers of Jesus in the category of all of those who are merely religious. Let me tell you something about those who are merely religious. Hell is going to be populated with people who were sincere Muslims and sincere Hindus and sincere Buddhists and sincere mystics and sincere Mormons and sincere Jehovah's Witnesses, because it's not about being merely religious. Jesus tells us here, it's about knowing someone. It's about knowing the one true Son of God who brings us into a right relationship with God the Father. We are a part of a religion, but we're a part of a true religion that is grounded at its core in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. I want you to turn there in your Bibles with me. I read this last week concerning the message on Lordship. Look at how personal Jesus makes discipleship in this text. Starting in verse 21, Jesus says, Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says of me, or says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So Jesus is telling us here, there are people who call him Lord. They seek him out by confession. But Jesus says, not all people who say they know me actually know me. He goes on to say, "Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? We preached. Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name?'" These people are claiming to have done a lot of things in the name of Jesus. But notice verse 23, and this is key. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Do you see what Jesus says there? The fundamental, basic core of being a disciple, it's whether or not you know Jesus. Discipleship, according to Jesus, the invitation that he gives us. Jesus' invitation to discipleship is personal. It's personal because he is the one seeking men out to follow him. It's personal because he is the one telling us to follow him. He is the object of it. For a person to be a disciple, it means that they are entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of humanity. I want you to understand this morning that if you're visiting with us and you don't know Jesus, he is seeking you out this morning. As Juan said this morning in Sunday school class, he said, think about it. Jesus wants to personally know you. The God of heaven who stepped down and he died on a cross for your sins, which separates you from God. He wants to know you. He loves you. He cares about you. Jesus' invitation to discipleship, it's personal, it's relational. Second of all, Jesus' selection for discipleship, it's impartial. Look in verses 16 and 17. The text tells us that the setting here in Mark took place as Jesus was walking alongside the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is more properly what we would call a lake. It's about 13 miles by 8 miles in size. It's located in the northern part of Israel. It's not without significance the men who Jesus calls to be his disciples. Know what verse 16 says. "As he's walking, he saw Simon," whom he later called Peter, "and Andrew, the brother of Simon. They were casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen." Jesus, the first men that he calls to be his disciples here in Mark, note who they were. They were two sets of brothers, Andrew and Simon. As we go on, we see James and John. And both sets of brothers, they were fishermen by trade. Now, fishing was an important industry to the Galilean economy. It was so important back in this day because fish were one of the primary sources of food. Back in this time period, you had a few wealthy Jews. You also had a lot of poor Jews, but you also had some who were in the middle in wealth. Fishermen fell somewhere in the middle. They weren't extremely wealthy, nor were they extremely poor. They made a decent wage. There were two primary methods of commercial fishing back in this day. One method involved dragging a net behind a boat, or it involved having one part of the net in one boat, the other part in the other, and they would make their way inland, trying to entangle fish as they got to the shore, and that's how they would get their catch. There was another method of commercial fishing, and that appears to be what was going on when Jesus calls these two brothers. This involved taking a circular net with weights attached to it, and they would cast this net out over a shallow pool where there was a swarm of fish. And as the net came down, they would then pull it in, and this is how they would make their catch. You say, Donald, is it significant that Jesus calls fishermen to be his disciples? I'll let Daryl Bach answer that for you. Listen to his words. The selection of fishermen among the followers is significant. You say, why? Daryl Bach goes on to explain. Jesus was choosing people from everyday walks of life to be his followers. Did you get that? The selection of fishermen among the followers is significant. Because Jesus was choosing people from everyday walks of life to come after him. You think about these guys, Simon and Andrew, James and John. There was nothing exceptional about them. They were ordinary men from ordinary backgrounds, with ordinary lives, with ordinary jobs, with ordinary problems. Jesus is not looking for a special class. He's not looking for a special group. He's not looking for an elite kind of people to be his disciples. What we see in the scripture here is that Jesus is removing all barriers when it comes to people following him. He is removing any barriers from the clean and the unclean, from the sinful and the obedient. Listen to these texts. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says there, "There is no partiality with God," Romans 2:11. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter is speaking to Cornelius, and this is what he says, "I most certainly understand now." Something has dawned on Peter. God has communicated a truth to Peter's heart, and this is what he says, "I understand now that God is not one to show partiality." That word means favoritism. God is not one to show favoritism. Listen to this text, Romans 10, 11 through 13. This is a good scripture. Paul says, "The scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed." That word, whosoever, it means exactly what it means, whosoever. Anyone. Anyone that believes in Jesus will not be disappointed. They will not be let down. They will not be rejected. He goes on to say, "There is no distinction." Listen to these words, "no distinction between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Did you hear that? The scripture teaches us that whoever calls on his name shall be saved. Jesus is not biased. He's not partial. He's not prejudiced, referring one kind of people over another or one person over another. I want you to think about this with me. Think about some of the men that Jesus called to be his disciples. Let's start with Simon, whom he later called Peter. My pastor has said this so many times, it's just stuck in my head. My pastor, Johnny Hunt. When you think about Peter, as you read about his life throughout the New Testament, Jesus called this fisherman to follow him. Peter cussed, he carried a knife, and he liked to fight. Can anybody identify with that in your past? Peter, that was him. Think about Matthew. We learn in the scripture that Matthew was a tax collector. You say, well, what is it about tax collectors? It's the same thing that's rearing up in your hearts right now as I say that word. You see, back in this day, tax collectors were despised. The people hated tax collectors. Number one, because they just had this hate of having to give their money away and pay taxes. But number two, they hated tax collectors because tax collectors were often extortionists. They were greedy. They would use force to get what they wanted. And the people could not stand them. Yet Jesus calls a tax collector to be one of his disciples. Think about James and John in this text. Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. Most commentators believe that this nickname referred to a bad characteristic about their character. They had fiery outbursts. You'll remember as they're on their way to the city, the people were not making a place for Jesus. And what do James and John say? Lord, let's call down fire from heaven right now and destroy them all. Jesus called two brothers who had a problem controlling their tempers to be his disciples. Think about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him a sermon. He explains to him what it means to have eternal life. Jesus invited him to follow him, but it says that young man turned away because he was wealthy. He owned much property. Jesus invited a rich man to follow him. Think about Mary Magdalene. As we look at her in the text, she is typically described as the woman before she came to Jesus in whom seven demons dwelled. I don't know what she had been doing in that time before she met Jesus, but the devil had the control of her life. Think about the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Jesus encounters this woman. He enters into this discourse about what it means to have true life. And then Jesus tells her everything about herself. He says, you have had five husbands. And then Jesus, this is the kicker. He looks at her and says, the one you're now living with, he's not even your husband. He calls this woman to himself that was living in fornication. Think about Paul. In my estimation, he is the greatest missionary statesman that has ever lived outside of Jesus Christ himself. Do you know what Paul's life was like before he came to Christ? He blasphemed Jesus. He persecuted the church. He led mobs to arrest Christians. He stood by and he cheered on their deaths. And yet Jesus called a blasphemer and a murderer to be his disciple. I remember an instance growing up in Northeast Arkansas. I was still young, growing in my faith. We had a gentleman visit our church. He didn't look like the rest of us, and I'll leave it at that. I remember looking around, noticing that some of our more faithful members were giving him the eye. You know what that's like when somebody's giving someone the eye. And I started thinking, what's going on here? Why are they looking at this guy this way? Well, I later found out that there were some people in the church in which I grew up that they didn't want a certain kind of people in their church. That is unbiblical. What we see here with Jesus when he calls this fisherman, it tells us he's not looking for a specific kind of people. You say, who is he looking for? I'll tell you who he's looking for. If a person has breath in their body, he's looking for them. Jesus is looking for people regardless of their color, regardless of their race, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their past, regardless of what you know about them, what you think about them, whatever judgments you may have. Let me tell you the application of this point. You don't have the right to withhold the gospel from somebody just because you don't like their kind. Jesus, he sought out fishermen, everyday men, telling us that anyone is welcome to be his disciple. We all need to start praying every day. God, you bring so many people my way. Give me eyes and give me a heart to see them as prospects, as candidates. to bring into the kingdom. You see, Jesus' invitation, it's personal. He seeks us out and He draws us to Himself. Jesus' selection for disciples, it's impartial. No favoritism, no affinity. If you are breathing, Jesus loves you and wants you to follow Him. And then lastly this morning, Jesus' expectation for discipleship is unconditional. Look with me in verses 18 through 20. Mark tells us immediately after Simon and Andrew heard Jesus' call, it says they left their nets and they followed Him. Verse 19, going on a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, He called them. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow Him. The details that Mark provides us here in verses 18 through 20 are extremely important for helping us understand Jesus' expectation for us becoming a follower of His. Put simply, this is what Mark is getting at in verses 18 through 20. Jesus' expectation for discipleship is unconditional. This is what James Leo Garrett says. He is a very noted systematic scholar in theology. He says this: it is unconditional, the call of discipleship, in the sense that the disciple is not to set limits or reservations on his following when Jesus calls him to follow. Did you get that? We are not to set limits or reservations when Jesus calls us to follow Him. Note that Jesus' expectation is for us to follow Him immediately. That's what unconditional means. In verse 18, it begins with an important adverb which Mark uses throughout the whole of his gospel, and it has theological significance. This word, immediately, it means at once. When Jesus extends the call for someone to follow Him, we are to follow up with an immediate response. There is to be no delay. There is to be no disobedience when Jesus calls us to Himself. There is to be this promptness. Over my years of witnessing, I've come across many people time after time. I've struck up a conversation with them just at random, or I have followed up in someone's home. I've sat down, went through the gospel with them. And when we get to the end of the gospel, this is a typical answer people will give you. I hear what you're saying. I believe you. But I'm just not ready. I'm planning on doing that sometime later. I'm going to do that in the future. This goes against Jesus' expectation for discipleship. Jesus is not suggesting that we follow Him. He is commanding us to follow Him. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts chapter 17. It's a command upon our lives. We are to have no excuses whatsoever. You say, why is there such an urgency in this text? Why do Andrew and Simon lay aside everything immediately at that given moment to follow Jesus? It's because there is an urgency. There's an importance to following Him. The Bible tells us, first of all, that today is the day of salvation. I want to let everyone in on something here. You are not promised tomorrow. How many people lay down last night? How many people thought that they had tomorrow only never to wake up again? You see, today is the day of salvation. Now is all we have. The present is all that you get. God doesn't promise you tomorrow. Number two, following Jesus, there's an urgency because it's the difference between merely existing in this life and having what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So many people, how sad is this? They get to the end of their lives, they're on their deathbed, and they look back and they realize that they never truly lived. They only existed. It's urgent that we follow Jesus because we don't have life without Him. All you have is existence. And then number three, there's an urgency that we not put off, we not hold off, we not hold back on following Jesus, because it is the difference between eternal salvation and eternal damnation. There is coming a day, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. We're every one of us in here, we have an appointment that we will not miss out on. We're all going to die. And after that is the judgment. We will all stand before Him. And not to accept Jesus, which is the invitation to follow Him, it will make the difference between eternal glory, being in the presence of God forever and ever with all divine blessings and the benefits of our Creator, versus an eternal separation in a literal hell. And I don't care what Rob Bell says, hell is literal in the Scriptures. It is a literal place where people will go because they shook their fist in the face of God and they said, no, I will do it my way. When you stand before Him, you will pay for doing it your way, because you are going to reap the consequences of a life of disobedience and rejection. Why is there an urgency? Why must we give our lives to follow Jesus now? Because it is the difference between true life here and now and mere existence and eternal life and eternal damnation. And you do not know that you have tomorrow. If Jesus is working on your heart this morning and you sense Him drawing to yourself and you do not know Him, make no delay. At the time of invitation, come forward. We want to help you understand what it means to give your life to Jesus. It's an urgent decision that we are to make. But also we see in this text that Jesus' expectation to follow Him is not only to follow Him immediately, but it's also to follow Him completely. This is what's so great about the Scripture. Mark adds details that Matthew doesn't add. You know, one of the details that Mark puts in here, notice verse 18. Immediately, Simon and Andrew, they left their nets to follow Jesus. Their nets back in this day, it represented their careers. It represented their profession. It represented their wealth, their ownership. They lay all of that aside to follow after Jesus. But know what Mark goes on to tell us concerning James and John, verse 19. Going on a little farther, he saw James and John, or James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, they left Zebedee, their father, in the boat with their hired servants, and they went away to follow Him. Did you pick up on the little note that Mark adds? Simon and Andrew, they left their nets. James and John, they left their nets. And then they left their father. What Mark is showing us here is that Jesus' expectation is when He calls, His call is so important that you are to let nothing, no career, no wealth, no sin, no status of anything keep you from coming to Jesus. And James and John show us that you are to let no person, let no relationship, let no family member keep you from prioritizing Jesus Christ over all else. Listen to what Rudolf Schnakenberg says. He says, the brothers here do not wait to see how successful their fishing expedition has been. Once Jesus calls, we are to answer immediately and decisively. This must be made clear. He says, there must be a readiness to renounce earthly goods and to separate oneself from one's family if it is necessary. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. These are strong words, but this is what our Lord said. If anyone comes to Me and he does not hate his own father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Now you say, what in the world is Jesus saying when He says, if you're going to be My disciple, you have to hate your wife, your brother, your sister, your mother, your children, and even your own life to follow Me? The sense of hate here, it's not despise. It's not to detest, because the Scripture tells us we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. As as husbands, we're commanded to love our wives. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is using hate here in the sense of preferring, the sense of prioritizing. You are to let no one come before him. Jesus Christ takes second place to no one and to nothing. That's what the text is telling us here. You say, well, give me an example of that. Let's say you're here with us today. You and your husband are lost. And let's say you, the wife, you have really been feeling convicted about sin in your heart. You're believing what you have heard about Jesus, that he is the Son of God who came into this world. He died on the cross for our sins. And you've been talking this over with your husband. But your husband's not where you are. And he's like, honey, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you becoming one of these churchgoers. I don't want you becoming all Christian on me. And see, right now you're put in a position where you have to choose your husband or Jesus. What do? You choose Jesus. Jesus is telling us, you let no relationship come between you and him. You put him first. You choose Jesus over anything and everyone. Becoming a disciple is unconditional. Lakeland, for me and you, we're going to look next week thoroughly at Mark 1:17, and it's your assignment to memorize that verse and commit it to your heart for the rest of the year. Mark 1:17. We're going to unpack in that short little sentence Jesus' definition of a disciple and all of its implications. And then we're going to spend the coming weeks and months taking the three parts of that definition, making sure we have a sure foundation so that if anyone asks us what a disciple is, we can evaluate our own lives and say, I am one or I'm not one. And we can look at people and say, this is what our church is about and this is what it means. On this journey, it's going to require that we have a whatever it takes attitude. I preached last week on lordship. Recognizing Jesus as our master, as our king, as our ruler. Recognizing Jesus as our final judge. Recognizing Jesus as our personal savior. Recognizing Jesus as our God. And that lordship demands that we not only profess him with our mouth, but we submit to him with our lives. Becoming a disciple according to Jesus' explanation, must be your goal in life, and it must be my goal, and it must be the goal of Lakeland Baptist Church to make the kind of disciples that Jesus commands us to make, ones that are fully functioning. And we're going to look at what that means. You and I, this morning, we have an opportunity, an invitation to come forward, regardless of what anybody thinks, and say, Lord, I want to just cry out to you to help me get to where I need to be the kind of disciple that you want me to be. You need to pray, seriously. God, help me understand what it means to be a disciple, a whatever it takes attitude. And that goes for our church. We're not going to let any schedule, we're not going to let any program, we're not going to let anyone's personal preference keep us from becoming the kind of Great Commission church that Jesus calls us to be. I want to encourage you over the coming weeks, invite people to come to Lakeland Baptist Church. I'm going to spend several series of sermons unpacking what it means to know Jesus Christ. You have lost family members, you have lost friends, lost co-workers. Invite them to come. This is a key word for us moving forward. Invite. We're going to invite people to church at Lakeland Baptist, and we're going to invite people to come to Jesus. It's really easy. I invited someone this week. You know how I did it? I went up and I struck up a conversation with him. And I said, hey, I just want to invite you to my church. I told him what I was going to be doing. You know what he said? I'm actually looking for a church. Invite people over the coming weeks. I want to encourage you to come join us on Wednesday nights. We are entering into a time of prayer. It's not another Bible study. We are praying for global needs. We are praying for national needs. We're praying for revival needs. We're praying for church needs. We're praying that God will raise this church up to become a disciple-making church as He intends. Come join us as we fall on our faces before God and we pray that God does a great movement here at Lakeland. Memorize Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Commit it to your heart. Ask Jesus to unpack that verse in your life on what He understands a disciple to be. If you're with us this morning, and you have never given your life to Christ, and you can honestly say, Donald, I'm not a follower, we're extending an invitation. We are asking you, step out boldly. The fact that Jesus is commanding people to follow Him means you need Him. You need Him because you're a sinner separated from Him. And if you die without Him, you'll spend an eternity separated from the God who loved you enough come into this world, to die for your sins, to take your punishment on a cruel cross. And yet He extends an invitation to you to have life, to have forgiveness, to have a relationship with Him. As our worship team comes, what do you need to do this morning? Would you please stand and bow your heads? Dear Father, we come before You during this time of invitation. God, You are drawing people to Yourself. Some of these people You are drawing who already know You, but they're not at the place of discipleship where You want them to be. God, I pray that You will birth in their heart a whatever it takes attitude for 2015 to be the disciple that You envision them to be. Father, there maybe some people here this morning who do not know You. They're not followers. They don't have a relationship with You. God, will You convince them of Your love for them in their hearts? Will You draw them so strongly that they do not resist, knowing today is the day of salvation and they do not have tomorrow promised to them? And Lord, whoever's here this morning who needs to move their church membership here because they don't belong and they're just attending and they need to take that step of discipleship, I pray that they'll do that today. God, if there's anything else a person needs to do, maybe someone has trusted You and they've not been baptized and made that profession public, help them to realize that to follow You, it costs them everything, everything in obedience. God, work in our hearts this morning. Flood the altars with people who are ready to get real and to become the disciple that You want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen.